Now we're going to look at Ephesians, okay? We're going to start in chapter 1 of Ephesians. I mean, that's a great place to start, isn't it? But as we do, here's a question for you back in those groups. If you could pray anything, if you could pray anything for another Christian, what would it be? Turn back to your groups. How would you answer that? What kind of things we got? Anyone want to share? Any suggestions, any answers? Go for it.
I would, if I had to pray for any Christian, I'll probably pray for like those spiritual like drives that you like, you know, if you go on like a weekend away or something like that, you know, you're filled with the Holy Spirit or anything like that, but just, you know, everyday life, I'll pray for that kind of like drive and
great. Yeah. Drive to keep going, to have that high of the weekend away. Brilliant. Anything else?
Peace.
Great, Luis. Thanks.
That they continue to grow in their relationship.
Yeah, great things to pray. There's all sorts of things, aren't there, that we could pray for other Christians. In fact, we do pray all sorts of other things for each other, don't we? But here in Ephesians, Paul starts by praying something surprising. He starts by giving thanks for the Ephesians. And then he says this. I'm going to read verses 17 to 23. That's what we're going to focus in this evening. Ephesians chapter 1, 17 to 23. Actually, 15 to 23. Correct that. Paul says in Ephesians 1, 15 to 23, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." Did you see there what Paul is praying for? He's praying that the Ephesians would know, that they may know what they have, what they are. He prays that they will know their identity. Have you ever prayed that for another Christian? See, Paul thinks that is really worth praying. And he tells the Ephesians that. In fact, what Paul is praying for here is an apocalypse. There you go, fancy word. And a revelation. Do you see that? Verse 17, he prays for a revelation. Or another word would be an apocalypse for the Ephesians. There you go. When you're talking about things you expected this weekend, did you expect an apocalypse? You get to go back home and say, "We had an apocalypse at the weekend away." It's going to be amazing, isn't it? Well, to fill your heads a bit more, apocalypse is simply the Greek word for unveiling. Apocalypse means unveiling in Greek. It means a revelation, showing something that was once covered up, something big. And Paul is using that language here in Ephesians because of how big, how grand this news he's telling them is. So let's see what that is, shall we? Should we go back into groups? Have a look at chapter 1 again. From the beginning of chapter 1 to the end of chapter 1, what big things, what major life-changing, earth-shattering things can you see in Ephesians chapter 1? I'll give you a couple of minutes. Off you go. Now there's a whole load of stuff in chapter 1 that would take the whole of this weekend to unpack. We're going to try and do the whole of Ephesians this weekend, okay? But this whole chapter, it gives us the sweep, a big sweep of what God has done for his people from the beginning of time to the end of time, the way it affects them. And the big thing is, if you are one of God's people, if you're a Christian here this weekend, this stuff includes you. And Paul is calling the Ephesians to praise or to bless God because of that. Now that's Christian jargon, isn't it? We sing songs, we've just sung, haven't we? "Bless the Lord, O my soul." What does that even mean? We say the word praise, don't we, in this passage. What does that actually mean? I mean, sometimes we never get to define those words. We just assume you all know what they are. Let's just define that quickly. When Paul says the word bless or he says the word praise, he's telling the Ephesians, he's telling us to speak well of God's glory. I mean, that's awfully British, isn't it? Speak well of. Paul is saying, declare the amazingness of God's glory. Declare who God is and how he's shown who he is. Praise God because of what he's done in time and in space for his people. Why do that? Well, verse 3 still. He has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. See, it's not just a few spiritual blessings. It's not even some spiritual blessings. It's not even most spiritual blessings. Paul says here, every spiritual blessing. When we're talking about blessing here, we're talking about everything that God has promised to his people. Every good thing that God has ever said he wants for his people. That is what he's given us. Every spiritual blessing is ours in Christ. Every promise comes to God's people through Jesus. I can't understate how important this is, okay? If we understand this, if we grasp this. This might be a really basic point, but so many people I meet don't actually get this. Let's make a big deal of this for a moment. Everything, absolutely everything in the Christian life comes through Jesus. There is nothing, zilch, that doesn't come through Jesus. If you want a good test for whether something is biblical, if someone is making a biblically valid point, remember this. All promises come through Jesus. Everything in the Christian life comes through him. If somebody sidesteps Jesus in order to make a promise from the Bible come to you, be sure they've missed it, okay? Every spiritual blessing is in Christ Jesus. It means there's nothing else elsewhere. And we have every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus in the heavenly realms. They're there because that's where Jesus is. Jesus is on the throne and he gives his blessings from there. Now, as we've said, Paul, his big prayer for the Ephesians, his big prayer for us this weekend too, is that we know that. So back in groups, what do you make of what we just said there? Do you think that's something that feels right? Something that doesn't feel normal? Anything that comes to mind? Just chat to the person you're next to. Off you go. I'm not going to pick on you for answers because I reckon, I don't know about you, but when I hear that I have every spiritual blessing, my head goes, well, hey! But my mind goes, really? I mean, I'm a bit of a skeptic, really. We say that we have everything in Christ, but then my experience, the way that I see things, it tells me otherwise. Do you know what I mean? Is it the Bible's got this wrong? Is it that Paul has gone a little bit over the top? That is where Paul's prayer comes in, okay? That's where verses 15 down to 23 come in. My friend describes it like this. Have you ever been into a house of mirrors? Like that. I mean, this is my wife's makeup mirror. I stole it out of her handbag. I'll get in trouble later. It doesn't actually look like me when I look in the mirror. It's a little bit warped. But House of Mirrors, definitely a warped picture. You see them at fun fairs. If you ever go to Margate, I mean, it's a great holiday destination where great people grew up. There you go. You would see this kind of thing, okay? You walk in and you see yourself with a sausage head, a belly that goes down to the floor, shoes that look like a clown's. And then you look in the mirror. Hey. You see, when you've been seeing things that kind of way, when you see things one way, you start to live according to what you see. You start to see things as normal. Kind of like Tarzan. You know the story of Tarzan living with the apes? You think that's normal. You start acting like an ape, in his case. Ephesians is telling us that our world is like a house of mirrors. Always seeing things in those curved, warped mirrors. Always seeing that warped picture of the world. We start to think that is normal. And the Bible again and again tells us that our view of everything has been warped. So what Paul is praying for is for those mirrors to be smashed. for our true sight to come back, to unveil, to reveal the apocalypse, to show what is really happening under the surface, to see who we truly are in light of what has happened in Christ. As I said, there's so much in these verses that we can't tackle everything. It'll be well worth your time to read verses 3 to 14 in your own time. So highlight that, draw a circle, big arrow, you know, the kind of thing. But since something big has happened, since that is the case, Paul wants to correct our vision. He wants to smash those mirrors. He wants to show us reality as it really is. Reality from God's perspective. And he does that by praying. By praying three things. Three things that need to be unveiled for us. Three things that only God can unveil for us. And the first one is to point us ahead to the future. Just with the person you're next to, very quickly, what are you looking forward to in the future? Go. Let's call it there. Let's call it there. There are lots of things, aren't there, that we look forward to. There's still things we're looking forward to as we're talking now. But Paul starts by praying for something massive to look forward to. Have a look at verse 18. Paul says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you." What is it that's going to make your degree worth it? What is it that gets you out of bed for that 9 a.m. lecture? I know they put them at 9 a.m, don't they? They used to have a lecture. Why did they do that? What is it that makes the late nights, the all-nighters in the library worth it? What is it that gives you hope for the future? It's what comes afterwards, right? I mean, uni is fun and all, but after year two, especially after year three, and if you've done a year in industry, even year four, if you're anything like me, well, you start to look forward to the end. When you have no more exams, imagine that. Yeah. No more coursework. Wow. When you actually get paid to do the work your uni gets you to do.
Yeah.
Seeing the end helps you with the middle. It helps you to live differently, as we're saying this weekend. You put in the effort to get the grades, to learn the trade. Paul wants the Ephesians to know, he wants Christians to know, how certain their hope is, how certain our future is. Because if we see the end, it will make the middle. It will make life now matter. So where is our hope? What is our final destination? Where is everything going? Well, flick your eyes up to verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 1. God's plan is there at the end of the verse. God's plan is to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. You see, God is working all of history towards the day when everything will be put under Christ. When Jesus will reign over everything. Nothing will be left out. Everyone will bow before him. And on that day, we'll really care how we lived. On that day, we're going to see everything put right. We're going to see justice. We're going to see peace. We're going to see everything that we strive for now perfected then. The pains, the irritations, the sadnesses of now dealt with. How does that correct our view? How does that smash the mirror of day-to-day life? Well, everything around us is telling us the future is tomorrow, isn't it? Or maybe next term. Or even graduation. Or perhaps, and this is long term, but you'll start thinking about it soon, even retirement. See, the world around us is telling us, enjoy life now. YOLO was the term a few years back. And even the Christian life can end up that way. Just think about your prayer meetings. I've not been to one of your prayer meetings, but I'm guessing this might happen. We pray for things today, for things next week. But if I know my destination, if I know the hope that I'm called to, that'll help me live differently. Of course, my prayer meeting will still pray for the now, but I'm going to be praying with a far bigger focus. I'm going to see the things of now differently. I'm going to see them with the value that I ought to see them with now. I'll know there's no guarantee about the here and the now. What job will be at the end of my course? What careers are going to be opened up to me? But I will know there is a guarantee that goes far further than that. See, our eternal future is guaranteed. And that means I live differently. Well, the second thing Paul prays for, still in verse 18, he prays that you would see the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. Quickfire question again. What is the most valuable thing in your life? I'm not talking about money. It can be money, or it could be something in your life, anything like that. What is the most valuable thing in your life? Turn to the person next to you. Let's call that there. We can talk about things that are valuable to us all day long, can't we? Is your stuff more valuable than you? I mean, how important do you think you are? How important do you think the person sat next to you is? Are they more valuable than the stuff you've just mentioned? I mean, don't say that out loud. We want to be friends for this weekend. I mean, you're going to spend more time together, maybe at the end of the week. See, I tend to misread this verse. I think this verse, when I just quickly look at it, is talking about my own future inheritance. But just look at it carefully. It's even better when it underlines itself. Do you see? It's God's inheritance. It's God's inheritance. And where is God's inheritance? Well, it's in his holy people. What Paul is praying for here for the Ephesian church is that they know how valuable they are to God. God's people are immensely valuable to him. Do you want to know how valuable you are to him? Have a look at verses 5 and 6 of chapter 1. God predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. God has had a plan to make a treasure, to make a glorious inheritance for himself. And how's he done that? Well, he's done it through his son Jesus. The whole of history has been working towards that. I mean, it's not hard to see the warped view here, is it? To see the funky mirror here. Just have a look at those around you again. Do you see each other as of extraordinary value? Or do you just see them as a pain? Don't say that out loud. Hey. It's so easy, isn't it, to think of ourselves, to think of our worth as nothing. We compare ourselves to other people and we put ourselves down. But Paul says here that God is working in his people to make them his treasure, to make them his glorious inheritance. I mean, we're only going to work for the unity of God's people, the unity of the church, if we believe this is true. We're only going to be able to live differently. We're only going to do what chapters 4 to 6 in Ephesians say if we realise, if we know this. We're only going to live differently if we grasp this truth. And the final thing, as the clock is ticking on, the third thing Paul prays is that the Ephesians, and therefore all Christians, would know God's power. I mean, when you think about that, it's a given, isn't it? God is powerful. It's part of the job, right? I mean, verse 19, he uses six different power words there. Six different power words. His incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength, ... Or if you were to break the English teacher's rule, you know, the use different words kind of rule that English teachers love. You could say his powerfully powerful power for us who believe. That power is the same as the powerful power. Paul is using this power word massively. God is powerful. Now, if you were to prove how powerful God is, what would you use? Quick fire question. Go. I've heard space. I've heard creation. I've heard the uniqueness of everything. I've heard snowflakes. What's that? Dogs, okay, dogs are boo. Did you see what Paul goes to here? Paul goes to Jesus. Did you see that? Just look at verses 20 to 22 again. The power he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. One long sentence. Paul keeps going. Paul goes to Jesus for the proof of God's power. Verse 20, the power that raised Christ from the dead. The power that seated Christ at his right hand. I mean, raising the dead is powerful, isn't it? I mean, have you tried it? It's more power than I've got. Don't know about you. Why does he go for that? Well, spoilers for tomorrow morning. Look down to chapter 2, verse 6. Just compare the language here. It's on the next page. Flick, flick, flick. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. See, Paul goes to this specific example because that power, as we're going to see tomorrow, is at work in Christians too. What mirror does this smash? What warped view is this going to correct? Well, it's this. We may say that God is powerful. We might nod in agreement. Yeah, God is powerful, of course. But in reality, when we think of power, well, we're tempted to think elsewhere, aren't we? Whether that is 10 Downing Street, or the White House, the Kremlin, perhaps the £1 million board meeting in that corporation. That's where we really believe power is, isn't it? We can believe that the right government, the right business could actually, if they didn't change all the time, put the world right. We could believe that the next election is going to solve all the world's problems. That the right degree by the right person at the right university is going to do it. And it's only a small step from there to agree with non-Christians that God is weak. That God is like a granddad in the sky that we need to poke every so often to wake up. But the truth is the complete opposite. God's power is at work today. It is, as verse 10 says, bringing all things in heaven and earth under Christ. I mean, if you try and get in the way of that, it's like trying to stop a buffalo with a rubber band. If I know that, if I really believe that, I'm going to live differently. I'll not be anxious because God has got me. I can rejoice in all situations knowing that God is in complete control. I can be confident to evangelize my mates because the King of the universe is with me. And he has all the power. So that's what Paul prays for Christians. If Christians are to live differently, they need to have their eyes open to reality. They need to have their eyes open to God's reality. Paul has written this letter to the Ephesians for us to read, to know this, to know how certain our hope is, to know where everything's going, to know what God's future inheritance, just how valuable his people are, and to know God's power and where he's working now. That's been my prayer for you guys this weekend, that you get to know this more. And I'd love to pray for you guys now, as we come to an end here and before we discuss it. So let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this letter from Paul to the Ephesians. We thank you for the way he seeks to shatter those mirrors, those things that we think are real and true, and show us the real reality beneath them. Father, we pray this weekend you would help us to see how certain our hope is, that we would know your future inheritance in us, just how valuable your people are to you. And Father, we pray that we would know your power and where your power is at work today. Father, help us to grasp that. Help us to live differently in light of what we pray. Amen. Here's some discussion questions. Don't worry, you're going to have a lot more time to discuss now than me cutting in every few minutes. But yeah, there's four questions on the screen there. Hope you can see them. Let's take some time to do that. Is that right, Becca? Brilliant. Let's go.